Well, our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is Genesis chapter 43. So this will be a little lengthier reading, as we sometimes have shorter readings and sometimes need to have longer ones when we're doing a historical narrative, so that we get the whole encapsulated story. So here we're going to read all of Genesis 43. This is God's holy word, as he gave to Moses to record faithfully and infallibly this portion of covenant history. And so let's attend now with reverence to the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God, Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words, "Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. But for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which he has returned in our sacks, or which was returned in our sacks, the first time, that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph, for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May He bless its reading, its exposition, and its hearing. In chapter 42 of Genesis, Joseph's 10 older brothers came to Egypt to purchase grain during this time of widespread famine. Joseph was in charge of all the distribution and the sales of the food that had been gathered and stored up during the 7 years of plenty. But whereas he no doubt had administrators working under him throughout Egypt to distribute the grain to the Egyptians, it seems he took direct oversight over the sale of grain to foreigners. Or at the very least, he was doing part of that job. And in God's providence, in either case, Joseph's brothers come before him. And he met and recognized them, but they did not recognize him. And in a plan both to test them and to get them to bring his younger brother Benjamin, who was really his only full brother, the other are his half-brothers, but Benjamin is also a son of Jacob and Rachel, as Joseph is, and to test them and also to get them to bring Benjamin, he accuses them of being spies. And the way he says that they can prove that they are not spies is to demonstrate that indeed their story is true, that they are brothers, sons of the same man, and they have one brother who's gone, that would be Joseph, and another brother yet living. And if they go and fetch that other living brother, their youngest brother, Benjamin, and bring him back, then he will know that they were not lying, and he's kept Simeon in prison as a hostage, as it were. This way, he would supposedly know that they were telling the truth, that they were brothers, if they came back with Benjamin. As I said, in the meantime, Simeon is kept as an assurance. In addition, Joseph has the silver with which they had purchased their grain placed back in their grain sacks. When they discovered this, however, they assumed it was some part of a plot to accuse them falsely of theft. Well, you would think that he would have sent soldiers to pursue them before they got out of Egypt, if that were the case. But nevertheless, they're thinking there's something fishy going on here, and that this is meant to be used as an accusation against them. They and their father assume that Simeon, therefore, is done for. He actually says, "I've lost Joseph and now Simeon," to paraphrase. Jacob initially then refuses to let them return to Egypt with Benjamin, saying, "You'd take Benjamin now? I've lost Joseph, I've lost Simeon, and now you want to take Benjamin?" Well, today's scripture tells us of the changing of Jacob's mind, whereas he first refused to let them go and take Benjamin. And we now see his mind has changed, and what happens at the return of Joseph's brothers to Egypt. Chapter 43 of Genesis offers us some more typology, what we call of typology, ways in which Christ is prefigured, as symbols of Christ are shown ahead of time. We see Christ prefigured in Judah, as well as in Joseph. We've already seen many ways in which Joseph prefigures Jesus. And we'll see a way in which both he and Judah in this passage prefigure Jesus. We also see the theme of God's faithfulness reinforced, a major theme of the book of Genesis, as he continues to cause his prophetic word, in this case the dreams that he sent to Joseph, to come to pass. And we'll see also Joseph offering another test to which he puts his older brothers. These will become apparent, I think, as we go through the content of chapter 43. Moses tells us at the beginning of the chapter, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy a little food.'" So this is, of course, speaking of the sons of Jacob and their father Jacob here. So only when their food is running low again does Jacob finally tell his sons, "Okay, now you can go back to Egypt and get some more grain. We've nearly run out of everything that you bought before." But of course, Joseph has said, "Don't come back, you won't see my face again unless you bring your younger brother with you." And Judah here taking on, we see him taking on more and more of a leadership role in the family here. And he takes on this leadership role and he intercedes with his father. Here we see it in a way that Judah again is prefiguring Christ, who intercedes with his father on behalf of his people. That said, we need to note that Christ doesn't have to negotiate with his father because their wills are in perfect accord, or there's really one will of God. The persons of the Godhead are in perfect accord with one another. They don't have to bargain with one another. But here, Judah does have to talk his father into this as he intercedes. And he remembers Joseph's words. As far as he knows, it will do absolutely no good for them to return to Egypt if they don't have Benjamin with them. So he says, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down to buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Now, Jacob, whom Moses in these passages calls by his other name that the Lord has given him, Israel, laments that they had ever told the man. In modern language, we talk about people in power as the man. Some people use that as slang. They're just using it here as not speaking of him as the man in power or something, but that's just who he is. He's that guy who's in charge of Egypt, right? And he has no idea that it's Joseph he's talking about here. But he laments that they ever told this man that there was another brother. But the sons of Jacob here defend their actions, arguing that Joseph had pointedly asked whether they had another brother. Now, that's not how Moses records it back in Genesis 42. It could be that there's more to the story than is recorded there. Or it might be that the sons of Jacob are stretching the truth a little bit here, in which case we still see their fallenness, including Judah's fallenness, even though he's certainly matured since the events that we read of in chapters 37 and 38. But he does rightly ask, or they rightly ask, the sons rightly ask, could we have possibly known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? That they just wouldn't have expected rationally that that would be what this man in charge of Egypt would have told them and demanded of them. But here we see next especially how Judah begins to prefigure Christ, his descendant. That's something we need to remember, is that Joseph prefigures Christ in many ways in these passages, but Jesus is actually descended from Judah through the male line, not from Joseph. But Joseph, or Judah rather, does begin to look a bit like his divine descendants. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand shall you require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." that his family might live, Judah offers to bear the blame forever if there is any failure on the part of Jacob's sons in regard to keeping Benjamin safe. This illustrates a remarkable change in Judah's character, and it prefigures, of course, Jesus Christ, who bears the blame in the place of God's people. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. He already agreed before the foundation of the world to do this, knowing that God's people, or that mankind, would fall and that God would want to rescue a people for himself. The Son of God said, "Let me then bear their blame." But here we also do see what we notice, progressive sanctification. Judah has changed a lot. Someone who in earlier years was pitiless toward Joseph, he was greedy, he was willing to compromise with wickedness, especially in terms of the sons, the marriage, his own marriage, the marriage of his sons, and his daily life, or his regular life. He seemed to be immersed in the Canaanite culture and religion to some extent. Now he is acting self-sacrificially. In the next chapter, Lord willing, we will observe that he'll have a willingness to follow through with this pledge he makes here. So just like Christ, who never fails to follow through with what he is covenanted to do, here Judah also will keep his pledge. He will even volunteer to bear the punishment for a crime of which Benjamin will be accused. We'll deal with that when we get to it, but this is the beginning of this a picture that we get of Judah, who then gives us, in a sense, a picture of Christ, who says, "Let me bear the blame when your people fail." Jacob relents then at this point, but he remembers that they suspect this Egyptian official of trying to set them up, so he sends some gifts along as well, of such fruits of the land of Canaan as have not been used up. Balm, honey, spices, myrrh, pistachios, and almonds. Some things that might be considered delicacies, especially as these things are probably running short in Egypt. And he also says, "Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned." We see a few verses later, they take double money, and there's no sense that we could read this a couple of ways, which he says, take double money, and then also take money for the food. But we probably better read that "and" there as an even. It's not a plus sign, but more like an equal sign. So he's saying, take double money in your hand, even take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. So take back the money that was returned, plus more money to buy the grain with. And we can see how Jacob bows to God's providence here in verses 13 and 14. "Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother," that's Simeon, "and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." As well, there's no other way to go about this. We're going to starve to death. So, of course, if they all starve to death, he's still going to lose Benjamin, right? But either we'll starve or I'll take the risk. And we might lose Benjamin. I might lose other sons. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So here he's simply recognizing this is the providential situation. This is a situation that God has placed them in. And so he's going to let his sons go. So the 10 brothers of Joseph, there's Simeon still in Egypt, but the other 10 brothers make their way to Egypt. When they come before Joseph, we find more ways in which Joseph can also be seen as a type of Christ, a symbol ahead of time of Christ, prefiguring him. Previously, we've seen things like he was betrayed and rejected by his brothers. He was punished for a crime he did not commit. He was faithful in his humbled circumstances. He pointed to God in all things, especially when he was interpreting dreams. He's elevated to a position second only to the highest authority in the land. This all, of course, prefigures Christ from his state of humiliation to a state of exaltation, even being seated at the right hand of the Father, so that in his human nature he has authority that has been given to him over all things in heaven and on earth. Now we see Joseph prefiguring that. We've seen that before. We now also see him prefiguring Christ in his compassion. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Christ sees his servants coming to him and he invites them to his home, as it were. "In my Father's house are many mansions." He's going to come and retrieve us, in fact, he says. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we get to do what's prefigured here. We get to come and have a meal with our Lord Jesus. Well, Joseph prepares to dine with those who have sinned against him. And that's what Jesus does. And he's preparing, of course, that marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ, in his great compassion, has fellowship even with those who were his enemies and sinners before he died for them. However, the brothers fear that they're being taken into Joseph's home not for a nice meal, not for fellowship, but to be formally accused of theft. Hence, Moses relates in verses 19 through 22, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the home or of the house and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But the steward answers, as it's translated here, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Interestingly, the steward must have picked up some language from Joseph here about God, for that's the way that the Lord often speaks of himself to Abraham and his descendants. Your God and the God of your father. It's how he's actually going to speak to Joseph here, or rather to Jacob here rather soon. Perhaps this servant of Joseph even worships the true God. He's laboring in Joseph's house. He may even have been taught by Joseph of the true God. His words, of course, could be interpreted as having lied about God, which is never good. But God was certainly sovereign over these events. When he says, "Your God, the God of your father, gave you this treasure." And so the Lord was sovereign even over Joseph's decisions and the steward's actions here of returning the money. But you'll notice that the steward does not say, "I have your money," present tense, but simply, as it's translated in the New King James Version, "I had your money," in the past tense. Of course, telling the technical truth in a way so as to deceive is still a lie. But no one's claiming Joseph or his servant are sinless in these things. We'll deal another day, Lord willing, with some ways in which Joseph falls short of perfectly displaying Christ. He's still a sinner. He may be a type of Christ, but he still sins. But literally, the Hebrew here says, "Your silver came to me," which is quite true. The silver came to Joseph's steward, and he put it back in the mouths of their sacks. After crediting the true God, though, for these things, the steward restores Simeon to his brothers. Moreover, Moses tells us in verse 24, "So the man brought the men into Joseph's house," so the man being the steward in this case, and now the men being Joseph's brothers, "into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed." Such hospitality is, again, a compassion such as Christ shows his disciples. And following that, the brothers prepare to present their gifts to Joseph when he gets home. The ancient church father Ambrose of Milan, if you never heard of Ambrose of Milan, you maybe have heard of Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine, right? This was his teacher, Ambrose of Milan. And he points out that this indicates perhaps that they prefer to be justified by their works. And so he uses this as a cautionary story for us to recognize that God doesn't give us gifts or have mercy upon us because of gifts we bring him. We can't bribe him. We can't placate him by bringing him things that belong to us as if they're somehow not already his. They've just received grace, a free gift. No price is demanded for the food that they received before. A lavish meal is going to be offered to them, but they still think they need to buy Joseph's favor. And we need to be careful not to think that that's how we need to treat God. But of course, this is pretty much ordinary diplomacy for the day. Joseph prefigures Christ in this scenario, though, in his grace. He is given free gifts that do not need to be earned or bought by those for whom and to whom he offers them. Here we also see a great theme of the book of Genesis reiterated, which is God's faithfulness. The Lord keeps his promises. He causes his word to come to pass. And here again, we see his word as he gave in those dreams to Joseph still continuing to come to pass. In verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then in verse 28, and they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. That's essentially to say that they practically laid on their faces, right? They brought their faces to the ground, laid on the ground before Joseph. Joseph's brothers were fulfilling the dreams that were recorded in Genesis 37. Back then, his older brothers had plotted to murder him, saying, "We'll see what will become of his dreams." And little do they know now that those dreams are being fulfilled. God has brought this about. And we see more typology as Joseph continues to prefigure Christ as well as the account goes on, for he pleads for God's blessing upon his brothers, or particularly upon Benjamin. In verse 29, "God be gracious to you, my son." Jesus says that to every one of his servants. God be gracious to you. Indeed, Joseph has such love for this brother that he's reunited with now that he weeps, not wanting his brothers to be clued in on the fact that he's so touched by this and therefore might be their brother Joseph. He hides himself. He leaves until he can compose himself. He washes his face so that they can't see that he's been weeping. And when he returns, they share this lavish meal. And they do so in the presence of the Egyptians. In God's providence, the Egyptians will not eat with Hebrews. Probably not wanting to give away the fact that he is not an Egyptian. Joseph eats by himself and not directly with his brothers. Perhaps it was always this way. Think of what a lonely life Joseph must have had if the Egyptians, recognizing he was a Hebrew, refused to have table fellowship with him. For the Egyptians considered Hebrews to be abominable. That most likely had to do with the fact that Hebrews ate certain animals like rams that in much of Egypt were considered sacred to certain gods. Providentially, this was going to lead to the Hebrews being kept separate, as we'll see later in Genesis, and not intermingling with the Egyptians in the following centuries, which will keep them as a distinct people, a distinct nation, preventing them from being absorbed or assimilated into the Egyptian culture. But in these things, Joseph is clearly prefiguring Christ in his provision for his people. The food provided at no cost. The feet of his brethren having been washed. Even their donkeys are provided for, as Christ often blesses others associated with his people. And he graciously has fellowship with his brothers over this meal. For that meal, he sets them in order of birth, which must have seemed like a supernatural knowledge to his brothers, much as Christ literally displays supernatural knowledge over others, and during his earthly ministry, he even showed that. And then comes another test. Verse 34, then he took servings to them from before him. Notice his grace again as it appears that he's personally serving his brothers. But Moses says, Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. And here now Joseph is testing his older brothers again. Will they display any jealousy, any envy toward Benjamin as he's shown favoritism? Remember, it was jealousy, envy of the favoritism that Joseph received from their father that prompted their crimes against him. Well, the answer, though, to whether they have changed in that regard or not is found at the end of the verse. So they drank and were merry with him. Doesn't seem that any of them reacted as if, well, how dare you give Benjamin more than you gave us? This is how we ought to react also when we see our brethren, some who are more gifted or have more material goods or whatever it is that God might provide for us, that we ought to be pleased for them that the Lord has so prospered them. They appear to be delighted and grateful for Joseph's treatment of them all, and they don't distinguish that he's, well, maybe he didn't give Simeon as much as he gave Benjamin. And there appears to be no resentment of Benjamin. So, in this chapter, we see several things. Again, more typology. Judah prefigures Christ as he pleads with his father, and especially as he offers himself as the surety for his brother's well-being. And Joseph continues to prefigure Christ also in his compassion, in his grace, in his pleading to God, even for a blessing on his brother. And we see then this theme of the faithfulness of God that carries throughout the book of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers bow to him, when they prostrate themselves, they lie on the ground before him. It's like those sheaves in his dream, bowing down before his sheaf. God is causing the dreams that he gave Joseph in chapter 37 to come to pass. And in this chapter, we also then see toward the end another test to which Joseph puts his brothers, this time by showing favoritism toward Benjamin. Has their character changed? Has God changed them? Has he sanctified them? They had been jealous of Joseph. They had resented him. They do not appear to let jealousy take hold in this case. Be thus content with the gifts God gives you. That's a good application from this passage. Do not envy or resent the gifts that he gives to others. Trust him, for he is faithful to bring about his good purposes. And love him, for in Christ he has given grace and he shows compassion, even as Christ intercedes for his people. Let's pray. Lord, build up our love for you and our trust of your faithfulness, even as we learn to be content in all the things that you have given us and not to be envious of what others have. For we pray these things in the name of the one who gave up all things for us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.